Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
The Lord. Well, we are coming to the end of our series on redefining normal Christianity. It's taken some time to just look at the dynamics, a few dynamics, not all of them, of our Christianity and how we are living our lives. And we started off by talking about getting out of that common, ordinary place, escaping the ordinary, not allowing ourselves to get stuck. How many know it's really easy to get stuck? I don't know about you, but I find myself getting into patterns that it really takes. I'm kind of wired that way. If I'm not careful, I move over into obsessive compulsive, you know, type things. And so then after a while, it's like things aren't right unless they go in order in a certain way. And, you know, you can kind of get stuck in a routine. And I really do believe what God wants us to do is God wants us to exercise our faith, step out of the ordinary, out of the comfortable, and come into a place where we really see the hand of God move in our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. And then we looked at the fact that God wants us to be a people of impact, that in the world around us, you know, some of us may never travel much further than Arizona, but the reality is we can make impact in the world from right here. Amen. The reality is it doesn't matter this morning really how you do it, as long as you do it with the Lord, that you do what he's asking. I know people, intercessory prayer people, that every morning they get up, they spend several hours in prayer in their closet, as it were, and they are making impact around the world. Amen. Because God needs those that would pray. God needs those that would give and send. God needs those that will go. But the point is that we would be a people of impact. Can you say amen this morning? Now, as we bring this to a close, I want to look at one more dynamic of the Christian life, and I want to look at the stewardship of our lives. The concept this morning of stewardship is something that's rooted deeply in Scripture. You really cannot hardly miss it if you pay attention as you're reading through Scripture, because it underscores the accountability that we have to God for the management of all things that God has given to us. Can you say amen? How many know that God truly has given us a gift? Amen. The very breath that we are breathing right now is a gift from the Lord. Can you say amen? And we are responsible. We are going to be held accountable for the use of that gift. God is going to look at us and say, what did you do with what I gave you? And we find in 1 Peter 4:10, it says this, as each one received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we are to be stewards of the things that God gives us. We are caretakers, guardians, administrators of the life and the gifts that God has given us. This stewardship of our lives extends beyond just finances and resources. We oftentimes think of stewardship in terms of our money or the things that we have, but it involves the intentional and deliberate management of all that God has put into our hands. This stewardship involves our time, our abilities, our relationships, and this stewardship is the recognition that everything that we have is a gift from God, and that we honor him by how and the way that we utilize and care for the gifts of our life. Can you say amen? Amen. Stewardship, then, really is not about ownership. It's about management. It's about partnership. It's not about having. It's about handling. It's not about amassing. It is about allocating. So the question that we should ask this morning is, not what do I have, but how am I using what I have for the glory of God? Because ultimately, that's what God wants. God wants us to use what he has given us, what he has placed into our hands, what he has placed into our lives. He's given it to us, certainly for a benefit, there's no doubt. But that benefit should glorify God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It should be something we use for His kingdom, His glory, and we get to enjoy the benefit. So look over at Genesis chapter 25. Very familiar story if you've spent any time reading the Bible. Starting in verse 27, reading from the New Living Translation, it says this, And as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open fields, while Jacob was the kind of person who liked to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau in particular because of the wild game he brought home, but Rebekah favored Jacob. One day, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home exhausted and hungry from a hunt. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew that you've made." Jacob replied, "All right, but trade me your birthright for it." He goes, "Look, I'm dying of starvation." Isn't that a little dramatic? That sounds like teenagers to me. "I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" So Jacob insisted, "Well, then swear to me right now that it is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling his birthrights as the firstborn of his younger brother. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate and drank and went about his business, indifferent to the fact that he had given up his birthright. Now that story caught my attention because there's really a lot of things that are going on here. And I want to focus on the thing that I believe that we have, all of us have in common with this story. And I want to focus on that we have all been given a birthright. We have all been given a gift, and we have been given it in such a way that God expects us to value it, to handle it, and to steward it. Can you say amen? Now, Esau, in this story, he was given this birthright, and that birthright really was a privilege. It was an inheritance, if you will, that he received from the father, from his father. A birthright can be a tangible thing like money, property, or inheritance, and a birthright can be an intangible thing like leadership in a family or business or nation. A birthright, no matter what it is, represents this morning an opportunity, a potential. And that's an important word, a destiny that we all have. And Esau this morning had a wonderful birthright. He had wealth, he had position, he had power, he had a heritage. And the Bible tells us in the King James Version that he despised or he minimized or he made common what his birthright was. It means he counted it as nothing. He treated it with contempt. Now listen to me this morning. We have a birthright. Every one of us, if you've given your life to Jesus, you have a birthright. The first thing in your birthright is salvation. What a wonderful gift that salvation is. You can spend the rest of eternity discovering the depths of this salvation. What God truly has done in your life to redeem you from the power and the grip of sin. And you have salvation. You have power. You have freedom. You have blessing. You are a part of the body of Christ. You have access to the throne. You have a future. Can you say amen? And it's a bright and glorious future. And if we are not careful this morning, listen to what I'm saying. If we are not careful, we can despise or we can make common our birthright and we can sell it for something insignificant. Listen to what I'm saying. Esau was overwhelmed by his passions. He was controlled by his appetites. Living for only the moment. I want you to let that sink in. He was concerned more about the moment than he was concerned about anything else. In other words, whatever was affecting him at that moment was what was important to him. He did not have or was unwilling to use the ability to look up and look down the road a little ways. And so he was concerned living only for the moment. And so what he does is he sells his birthright. Immediate gratification was all that he desired. Esau made the worst possible deal that he could. He traded the eternal for the temporal. The spiritual for the physical. He traded the unseen for the seen. He's like, I don't know what to do with all of this. I know that I'm the firstborn. I know that I have privilege and I have power and I have position and I have all of that. But what good is that to me if I'm starving to death? He wasn't starving to death. Come on, Esau had eaten before. He's not destitute. Esau was a man of means. He had the ability to get something. But in that moment, all he could see was his immediate need. And he said, what good is all of this stuff? See, there's a price to be paid when we do not value the right things. Can you say amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 says, make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. Now, in our text, to be honest with you, I can't find a single place where Esau acted like a godless man. He never cusses or curses. He doesn't blaspheme God. He's not seemingly involved in evil activity. So how in the world is this man godless? All he did was make a deal for a bowl of stew. He ate it, then moved on. What's the big deal? Come on, Pastor. Where is the godlessness? Why is this such a big deal? Well, the answer is this. In the Bible, godlessness is an attitude, not just an action. It's treating lightly that which God says is to be taken seriously. Amen. Are you hearing me? Esau sold it all for a single meal. The King James calls it a single morsel. It was a flippant attitude with a wrong set of priorities. Let me say that again. It was a flippant attitude with a wrong set of priorities. Now look at, can I stop here just for a moment? I know that one of the things that has challenged me over the years in pastoring is the thought or the thinking that everyone should have the same commitment or passion level that I do. Right? You ought to be as passionate about things as I am. You should be as committed to things as I am. And so if I'm not careful, sometimes what can come across from this pulpit is condemnation that, hey, you bunch of slugs, how come you aren't doing what I'm doing? Yeah. Come on. Come on. Now, here's the thing. The reality is that I'm paid to do what I do. This is my vocation. This is my job. Now, I could tell you I don't do this job for a paycheck. I did it for many years without one. But what I do today is because God has called me. I do not do what I do because I'm looking for a job or employment. I don't do what I do because somehow it gains me points somewhere. I do what I do because there is a calling on my life. And there are days when that calling is the very thing that holds me steady to course. Because sometimes it's not always pleasant. Sometimes it's not always fun. Sometimes it's not always comfortable. And there are days when I would rather do something else, but it is the calling that holds me. And so oftentimes what can come across from a pulpit is like, well, you guys aren't doing what I do. Now, I understand there's a difference. I understand that there is a dynamic about my life, but somewhere what you have to do is you have to press into the heart of God. What has God spoken to you? What has God called you to do? What has God put in your hands? What is God doing with your life? Because I can tell you that God has put a gift in every person's life in this room. It doesn't matter who you are. I don't care where you came from. It doesn't matter. Your life matters. Can you say amen? Amen? Now, Matthew Henry calls this the most important meal since Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Amen. When I read that, I thought that's pretty good. Because the question is, why should we care about this? Because if we're not careful, we can be just like Esau. Jesus put it this way. This is probably help us to understand a little more. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35 and 37, Jesus says, for whoever will save his life shall lose it, Whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now let's get it straight this morning. Let's really, really get it straight before we move on. Your life is significant. Amen. Your life is significant. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what has happened to you. I don't even care what your thoughts are about your own life. Your life is significant. The reason why your life is significant, there is one paramount reason. There are many reasons, but there is one that stands head and shoulders above the rest, and that is this, that you are the object of God's love. That's what makes you significant. The fact that God in heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, has looked down and looked at your life. It said, I will send my son to die in your place. I will exchange his life for your life, your sin for his righteousness. You, for whatever you carry, for what he carries, I will do this great exchange. I will give you beauty for ashes. I will give you oil of joy for mourning. I will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I will give you double honor for all your shame. It's called the great exchange. He says, I will do this because I have loved you. I love you. That makes you significant. That makes your life matter. That means you were created with potential. You were created with a birthright. You were created with a destiny. Let's put it this way. In every seed, there is a tree. In every bird, there is a flock. In every fish, there is a school. In every boy, every woman, there is a man or there is a nation of some kind. And let me tell you something, tragedy strikes when a tree dies in a seed. Or a man dies in a boy, or a nation dies in a man, because the potential that was given was never released. Because the birthright was lost to the trivial. I love what one man said. He said, the wealthiest spots on this planet are not the casinos of Las Vegas or the mansions of Beverly Hills. The wealthiest spots, the richest deposits on our planet lie just a few blocks from here. 2107 Stockton Hill Road. You say, where is that? I need to go there. 2107 Stockton Hill Road is one of the richest places, has the richest deposits in all the earth. It's the Kingman Cemetery. Because buried beneath the soil are all the dreams that never came to pass. The songs that were never sung, all the books that were never written, all the paintings that never filled a canvas, all the ideas that were never shared, the visions that never became a reality. Our graveyards are filled with potential that remains just that, potential. All because of wrong decisions, unchallenged sins, or a basic lack of purpose. They never reached in and found the depth of potential that was in them. They never stepped into the stewardship of their lives. Think about this for a moment. One of the difficulties in many Christian churches today is that what we've become is consumers rather than producers. What's happening more and more, we're concerned about what God is doing for us rather than what we are doing for him. And while I know this morning and believe that God has more for us than we can ever imagine, please, I am not coming against that. God is a good God. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is my good pleasure. In other words, I have a pleasure, I find pleasure, and it's good to give you the kingdom. But I believe there is an attitude that has permeated the modern church concerning service in the kingdom of God and concerning the stewardship of our lives. That attitude fills a range between just not knowing to all the way blatant, I don't care. Think of Nehemiah this morning, who was a man that restored a city. He touched a generation. He made an impact. He fulfilled his call upon his life. He did in 52 days what others could not do in 70 years. He was an ordinary man. He was common, plain, simple. In fact, he was nothing more than a slave. He was a cupbearer in the palace of an ungodly king. He had no special degrees. He had no noticeable talents, no supernatural signs from heaven. But Nehemiah became a good steward of his life. And he seized his moment. And he accomplished the assignment that God had for him. Do you remember the story? He had gotten word, I believe it was from some relatives, that Jerusalem was a reproach. The temple had been rebuilt. God's presence was back, but the walls were still broken down. The walls represented their security, their prominence, their ability to withhold the enemy. And so to the nations of the world, Jerusalem still remained a reproach. And when this information came to Nehemiah, it hit him hard. There was a passion that was birthed. And I declare to you, that was a seed from heaven. That was a gift. That passion was put there by God. And so Nehemiah, as the story goes, set himself to pray. And he prayed. And then he took his own life in his hands, and he stood before the king, and he requested something of this king. See, in those days, there was protocol that was just out of this world. You couldn't just go before a king. You couldn't just be flippant. You couldn't just go and, hey, man, I gotta take a few weeks off here. I need a sabbatical. I gotta go take care of some business with my family. That was sudden death. You didn't talk unless you were talked to. And somehow the king noticed his countenance and he said, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah, he stood up and he said, look, he goes, there's something happening in my life. I've got word from my friends that Jerusalem is still a reproach and I need to go there. I need to go and take care of this. And he found favor. God allowed favor to be poured out of heaven. I would like to think that it was favor from the king, but I know that it was really favor from heaven that moved the king.
Amen.
Nehemiah seized his moment, and he accomplished what God had put in his heart. There are three qualities this morning that I believe that Nehemiah had that propelled his life into the very will of God that made his life make impact, that allowed him to be the steward that he was. Number one, he was driven by a passion. He was passionate. There was something on the inside that boiled, that moved him, that stirred inside him. There was a passion that he was hungry for. Have you ever been really hungry? I mean, really hungry. I'm not talking about you're a little peckish and, you know, maybe if I had a little snack here or there. I'm talking about being really hungry, driven. Like, man, I got to, yeah, that mouth-watering hunger, that I can't wait. I'm starving. I'm hungry. He had a passion, but he also had a vision. And he understood the passion in him was not his alone, but that it was a gift from God. He understood that God had done something in him, and therefore he had a vision. He could see what God was doing. And then he seized an opportunity. You know what the opportunity? It came in the form of a seed. He comes in to pour the wine into the cup of the king, and his countenance, the Bible says, is downcast. And here it's coming. Here's the opportunity. Hey, man, what's up? Yeah. The king looks over at him and says, What's going on, Nehemiah? That was the moment. That was the moment that he seized. That was the moment he grabbed a hold of, because in that moment, everything began to unfold. In that moment, and he was seized by that opportunity. His passion birthed a vision, and his vision caused him to seize that opportunity. In Psalm 139, 13 through 14, I love this. It says, "You are created every God. You, God, created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous." What does that mean? That means you are unique. You are designed to carry a certain passion. And look at, your passion is not going to be mine, and mine is not going to be yours. It will be yours, uniquely yours. It will fit you. It'll fit like a perfectly hand-tailored glove. It will make sense because you are wonderfully complex. You were shaped on purpose to carry this passion and this vision, to seize that opportunity. You are not here by accident. You do not just take up space. God made you for a reason. You were designed by God on purpose for a purpose. So what that requires this morning is that we become good stewards of the life that God has given us. And I think as I bring this to a close this morning, that's going to require some things. How do we step into that stewardship? Number one, challenge your ability. Teddy Roosevelt said this. He said, "Your abilities need responsibility to expose their possibilities. Do what you can with what you have." There's so many, and I've been this way. So many that have come to me, I've seen this in my own life. We're waiting for a more convenient time. We're waiting until we have a little bit more. We're waiting until it's a little bit more comfortable, that it makes a little bit more sense. But look at, Moses had a rod, and he delivered a nation. David had a sling, and he gained victory over the giant. He faced overwhelming odds. And a little boy had a few fish and a loaf of bread, and 5,000 people were fed that day. What is the common denominator? They took what they had, they surrendered it to God, and God did great miracles. Amen. See, we're waiting. Somehow we think that if we wait and we amass all this, we get more, we get bigger, we get better, we get this, we get that, we can accomplish more. Church, let me tell you something. God can have revival in a barn. Yeah. God, the Savior of the world, was born in a manger. Amen. Are you hearing that? I'm not against all the doodads. Don't misunderstand me. I like them, but they are not necessary. Yes. Not for revival. Amen. What we need to do is just step forward. What we need to do is we need to challenge our ability. If you look at the parable of the talents, there's an interesting phrase. When the master begins to pass out the talents, he's going to go on this journey, and so he's going to basically give his servants levels of responsibility. He's going to give them something. So each man received something that was not his own, according to the ability that existed in him. So there was something already in him that matched what was going to be given to him. And when the man that had 5 talents took what he had with his ability, matched it with what God gave, he got 10. He became a 5-talent man. He went from 5-talent to a 10-talent man. The guy that got 2 gained 2 more. And the guy that got 1 buried it in the ground. And he received the most heaviest rebuke in Scripture. What's the difference? The difference is 2 were good stewards, 1 was not. 2 took what they got with what they had and produced more. 1 just hid. Said, "I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm going to protect it so I don't waste it. I think God would rather us lose it in the attempt to do something with it than to just sit and hide. Number two, we need to remain attached to the source of our calling. Relationship with God is so paramount, church. We have to every day hunger for more of Him. Every day, every day, every hour of the day. Smith Wigglesworth, it was said of him that in many of the biographies that I've read about him, one of the common things they talk about is that Smith Wigglesworth rarely prayed more than 15 minutes. But it says he also rarely went 15 minutes without prayer. Even tells stories how that him and his wife Polly would have leadership from different organizations, and when they became very popular and things were happening, I think this was actually when Polly had passed away, so it was after that. But they would have different people there, and they would have this dinner party, and then all of a sudden Smith would stop, tell everybody to be quiet, and he would bow his head and he would say, "Oh Father, forgive us. We have been here so long and we haven't even talked about you yet. We haven't even talked with you yet. Forgive us for being so selfish." I think what that displays is, I don't think that we just need to run around and interrupting dinner parties or praying every 15 minutes. I think what it represents is the heart of a man that was connected to his source, that understood exactly where the power that worked in his life came from. And number three, we need to uncap the well of our potential. In other words, we need to go out and do it. We need to take a risk. I find in the last several weeks, maybe a couple months, there's been a few things concerning my own life, my own personal life, concerning the church, my ministry, where I have felt challenged. I have felt challenged to step out and take some risks on some things. Now, by nature, I'm not a risk taker. I'm a pretty cautious guy. I like to plan. I like to know all the obstacles before I get there. I like to answer all the questions before they're asked. I like to anticipate any struggle so that I can have a plan for that. But I even felt it today. I had walked over here, brought something to the foyer, and I was walking back towards my office. And as I was walking back towards my office, I just felt this, I don't even know how to really describe it other than just this sense of God wanting to take more, to step out, to not be, and I don't even know if these are the right words, but not be so flat, so one-dimensional, but to take some risk, to really step up. And if you're asking me, what does that mean? I'm not really sure, except to say I know that God's starting to nudge. He's nudging. And I felt as I was putting all of this together that I feel like I'm not the only one in that place. I feel like that God's nudging others for you to step out a little bit more, whatever that may look like. I don't know. I think it's worth prayer, though. I think it's worth a conversation with the Father, asking Him, "What is it, God? What are you wanting me to do?" We are certainly living in days that are remarkable, and God knows we need Jesus. He is the answer for this world. He needs His church, His body, to step up and to step out, and not to trade all that's in us for something that means nothing, for some instant gratification or some moment in time, but that we would seize that birthright, that we would seize the understanding and walk in every day. who we are in Christ. Can you say amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you so much, God, for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, we thank you for the gentle nudge that we feel to do more. You know, as I'm praying, I just feel the Lord saying to me right now, because I feel this, to be honest with you, very personally, but I will share this because I think it's also for the church, is that for some of us here, we need to set aside some things that are not necessarily wrong. They're just not helpful. They don't do anything. I feel like the Lord's saying that we are spending time on things that, and giving time and energy to things that ultimately, while in the moment they may have a temporary trade-off of feeling good, or we feel relaxed, or we feel content, but in the end, they produce really nothing. They just really just waste time. And I don't know what that is. I know what it is in my life. I know where God's pushing in my life on the area. And it's not that it's wrong. It's not that it's some major sin or some evil thing, but it's something that's just taking time. It's eating up time. And right now, I just feel like God's, in my spirit, I just feel like he's focused on how we use our time, how we manage the time we have left, and what we do with it. So I challenge you as we pray this morning that you quickly ask God to take a moment today, tomorrow, next week, this time, and just say, God, what is it? What thing do you want me to set aside for you? What do you want me to lay aside so I can put my eyes more on you? Ask him. He'll show you. Father, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for your revelation. I pray for every person in this room, Lord, right now, that you would touch them and minister to them, help them, encourage them. And God, I give you glory and I give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask if our ministry team would come forward for prayer. So if you're here today and you need prayer of any kind, please come up, let them pray for you. The rest of you, I'm going to let you go. God bless you today. You have a wonderful, wonderful day. And just be blessed. Remember, spend some time. Ask God, what is it? What is it, Lord? Let him speak to you. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.